Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and where Walter left off, I will continue. And so, beginning with verse 9, we read, "And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but you won't understand. And see ye indeed, but you won't perceive. As you give out the message, it will make the heart of the people fat, and it will make their ears heavy, and it will shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so shall the holy seed be the substance thereof." Again, we beseech thee, our Father, that by thy Spirit and not by any human wisdom, may thy mind be known, may thy person be seen, and may thy worship be a joyous one in the hearts of those who hear. We wait upon thee expectantly, and that's why we have come. We have gone to other sources for our satisfaction. And who knows what the reaction has been amongst this people before thee. But others have exhausted other resources and cannot find that which their soul longs for. Lord, speak, for these people have need. We ask it, our Father, in the name of thy dear Son, our Savior. Amen. We ask ourselves, why Jehovah the Lord was so bitter against Israel, his people, to the point of judgment of such an extreme nature that very few will be able to come out of it. Why was he so angry? You know, we hear so much, God is love, God is love, God is love. But God is also holy, God is righteous. And unless you balance all his attributes, using for the foundation his holiness, you will always make a caricature out of him. And you won't get a good, rounded out view as to who he is. In this case, he was angry. We ask ourselves, why was he angry? We ask ourselves, who was King Uzziah? We ask ourselves, who is Isaiah that wrote this book? Then we go into the scriptures. Who was Uzziah? Israel had suffered devastation. She was almost extinct. The enemies round about did glaring things against her, and she didn't know which way to turn, and God raised up a man by the name of Uzziah. And for 58 years, he brought the kingdom to a height that the nation had never known before. Then, when he brought the nation to that glorious height, Isaiah, who was a nephew of King Uzziah, rejoiced in the king. The people rejoiced in the king. And so they followed the king in their affections. They followed the king in their will. They followed him constantly. Both the prophet who wrote the book as well as the people. But you need not turn to it. When we come to 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter, we read this. The end of verse 15 says, "For he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." What happened? Pride set in. If I have my people who look up to me and rejoice in me, and even my nephew who finds adulations to express as to what I brought to pass in bringing the nation from a low state to a high glorious state, surely I am worth something. And he was lifted up with pride in that he was not satisfied to be the governmental ruler, but he also wanted to be the religious ruler. And he went into the temple and wanted to function in a sphere that was left only to the Levitical priesthood. They tried to get him out. He refused to get out of the temple. Finally, they pushed him out. When God struck him with leprosy. And Uzziah remained a leper until the day he died. That's why we come to Isaiah, the 6th chapter. And as soon as Uzziah died, what happened? Here is what happened. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. When did Isaiah see the Lord high and lifted up? As far as the record is concerned, he never saw him before high and lifted up. But when did he see him in that glorious state? Do you know when? When the props were knocked out from under him. When the nation had no prop to lean on. When the prophet had no prop to praise. And when the props were knocked out and there was a because of a death, immediately, the prophet was, not immediately, but in time, the prophet was given a vision of a glorious king. A human king was deposed, and there the King of Kings, high and lifted up, and it tells us right there that he was sitting. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Beloved, let us bring it down to our day. Governments are falling apart. We're having an election. The worldwide situation, there are so many rulers that there is confusion. Every country is looking out for itself and suspicious of others. One of these days, this king will die. That ruler will die. And so down the line, but when everything dies that we relied on, we can rest assured that the eternal God is constantly there on the throne and everything is working according to the pattern of his own will. You know, in a way, I am glad that we're having such stringent days coming upon us. I fear, yes, let me admit it, I'm just as human as you are. I become a little worried at times, and sometimes I wonder how this, that, and the other will turn out. But it's a good thing to have the props knocked out from under you. For if the props were not knocked out, How would you know that the everlasting arms were underneath? So there you have it. But he was sitting. He was sitting. You know, when you like a person, you're attracted to that individual. And as you keep having relationships with that individual, you notice something about them. You notice the way the person walks, the way he talks, the various postures. And as you go on, you go from liking to really loving that individual. And because it's part of that individual's makeup. Without these characteristics, the individual wouldn't have much meaning. And so in that relationship with the Lord God himself, there are certain characteristics, there are certain postures. Everything has meaning. The way he sits, the way he stands, the way he speaks. And so it is, he endears himself to you. So this morning, I say to myself, why is he sitting on that throne? Because the people did not have a king. The people did not give the praise that belonged to him who was king and Lord over all. And therefore, he was sitting. What does that denote? What connotation can we gather from his sitting? When we keep on reading, and I read from verses 9 right through 13, it's a judgment scene. He's sitting on that throne. Go, give the message. And as you give the message, they will be so incapacitated. The spiritual fiber of their lives have died out. They will hear, but have no inner ear. They will see, but they will have not an inner eye. They will not be able to respond. Judgment is coming upon them. Am I right when I say that that may be the reason why he is sitting upon that throne? Yes, I believe so. In Revelation, the 19th chapter, verse 11, we read, and the Jewish people believe that when the Messiah comes, the true Messiah, he will come riding on a white horse. I'll never forget my mother trying to instill that into my mind when we were still Orthodox in Judaism. So we see him in the 19th chapter, verse 11, he's sitting. And in righteousness does he go forth to make war. He's sitting there. When we come to Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. And the reason for the whiteness is the intensity of the heat of that which is in the fire, so that the metal, so to speak, becomes white because of being so hot. It's a great white throne, and those who rejected the Son of God will be standing there. And as he is sitting, he is judging how they will spend their eternal estate separated from him. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 44, you can turn to it if you want to. And here we read in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and verse 44, here is what we read. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. In Psalm 2, what do we read? Why do the heathen rage? Why do the rulers manifest such a bitterness and gnashing their teeth? Why do the people rage and they imagine a vain thing? And as they rage against God and his anointed one, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh, he shall have them in derision. Which denotes or connotes that it's a judgment that he's going to pour out upon them. Very well, having said that, I want you to notice, in John the 8th chapter, they bring to Jesus, who went into the temple early in the morning, and he sat down to teach the people. As it was going on, the Pharisees found the woman caught in the very act of adultery. And so they thought they would bring up a conundrum whereby they can lasso Christ and put him to an open shame before the people. Moses said, stone her. What do you say? If he would say, don't stone her, then you're breaking the law of Moses. If he would say, stone the woman, then they would say he's not a friend of sinners. But what did he do? As they put the question to him, while he was sitting, he with his finger wrote on the ground. And we ask ourselves, there have been many interpretations, what did he write? What did he write? I personally believe he wrote the judgment on that ground pertaining to these Pharisees. He wrote a message of judgment. Does one get it? Do you remember when Israel went into the Babylonian captivity? And while she was there, the empire, the first world empire, began to disintegrate. Belshazzar was then the ruler. And what did he do? He had a feast, invited many to that feast. And glaringly, he took out the holy vessels that was taken into the captivity. These vessels were in the temple when the people worshipped. Now, taking out these vessels, he desecrated these consecrated vessels, poured all kinds of drinks there, and so they reveled. They went on and debauched themselves, and so on and on and on until out of the room somewhere, or the palace, wherever they were, a hand shot forth, and a finger wrote on one of the pillars. And as that finger wrote on one of the pillars, Belshazzar trembled and his knees shook. No one knew what it was, how to interpret it. Then Daniel was called, and as he interpreted, he said, this night is thy kingdom taken away from thee. It was the finger that wrote. That finger that wrote was a theophany, a manifestation of God himself writing judgment against Belshazzar and against the empire. It was the same finger, that finger that wrote was the same finger that Jehovah Jesus wrote on the ground. Do you remember when Israel was given the Ten Commandments? And given the Ten Commandments, it says there both in Exodus as well as in Deuteronomy, it was written with the finger of God. Having said all that, therefore, why that sitting position? Why? For the reason that it was a judgment scene. It was a judgment scene. And being that it was a judgment scene, the angelic host cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The glory of the earth is the fullness of the earth. God's glory is the fullness of the earth. And without his glory, the earth doesn't mean much. Why do they cry out, holy, holy, holy? because the people desecrated the worship of God, and the king did not rule as he should for God, as he once did, and over against human desecration, to whom mercy and grace was manifested. When Israel was found in bondage and slavedom, he raised her to that high position. And as they desecrated, there was a canopy of praise that covered the very holiness of God, and they were saying, "He is holy. He is holy." And we notice, why do they mention it three times? Look at verse 8 of chapter 6. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Do you remember when it was read, verses 1 through 8? "With twain they covered their faces, with twain their feet," that is the angelic host, "and with twain their wings were active, ready to go." Why were they so ready to go? Because they knew their worship was acceptable to God, and when worship is acceptable to God, His will is made known. And so they were ready. And who interjected himself? It was none other than Isaiah. Why the three holy? A holiness to the Father, a holiness to the Son, a holiness to the Spirit of God. That's why, "Who shall go for us?" The triune God was being worshipped. How do I know that? Is it in the New Testament? Oh, yes, it is. A holiness to the Father, let us say, here in the Old Testament. Then in John the 12th chapter, if you will read it carefully, verses 37 through 41, it was a holiness to the Son. Jesus even mentions it right there. When you come to the 28th chapter of Acts, well did the Spirit of God say to Isaiah, or to Isaiah, see, said to Isaiah, "These people will have ears and they won't hear. They'll have eyes and won't see." Who said that? Paul says it was the Spirit of God. Jesus said it was He who said it. See, the Spirit of God says it is He who said it. Here, it is the Father who says it. They were all unified in that purpose of judgment that was to come. So that's why they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." You say, why did I belabor the fact that he was sitting and it has to do with judgment? For this reason. There are some of you here this morning, if this doesn't move you at all, because you are as constituted as any human being is. You have the senses, all these senses that make up the person, that is geared to this life. And being that is geared to this life, you're trying to make out of this seemingly hodgepodge some sense, but it's not sensible to you. But as you're sitting there, and it doesn't bother you, he is sitting on the throne of judgment. Let us not forget that. But has he only that position that bespeaks that it means judgment? No. The Lord God doesn't always sit. He also stands. And we say to ourselves, how come? Let us turn to Zechariah, the second chapter. And in the book of Zechariah, the second chapter, Israel is brought out from captivity. A remnant come out. She's having great difficulty. The enemy round about her is trying to impede her living there, building a temple, approaching the Lord God, And the Lord finally says this in verse 12, "And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion, and the holy land shall choose, and the holy land, and he shall choose Jerusalem." And there the prophet is projected into the future. But in the present circumstances, the flesh, the Gentile flesh around them, were bitter against the people. They wanted to do away with them. So in verse 13, we read, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is what? Raised up out of his holy habitation." Why is he raised up? Why does he stand up? The peoples there are so against them. The task is so insurmountable. They are discouraged. And here the Lord is standing up to come to their aid. Another instance of that kind. Do you remember Acts, the 7th chapter? After Stephen is able to concentrate a whole mass of history over a few millenniums. And as he concentrates that history, and those hearers were the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Judaism, and as they hear over and over again how the Lord God sent prophets and others, and how they stoned them and wouldn't have anything to do with them, and they would shut their ears to the message, the Word of God tells us that when they heard these things, they stopped their ears, they gnashed at him with their teeth. But Stephen looked up into heaven, and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. Why was he standing? Because his witness was going to be martyred, and he stood up to come to their aid, to his aid. So we notice it right there. That is why, beloved, you who are still here, if you have not known of that free-flowing mercy and grace extended to you, the Word of God tells us this. As religion in these closing days of our dispensation, when religion hears about this Jesus, hears about how he can only save through the sacrifice he made on that cross when he poured out his life's blood for the sins of sinners, organized religion will push him out. They will not want to have anything to do with that kind of teaching and preaching. But what does he do? In Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I do what? I stand at the door and knock." And as he's standing and knocking, it's indicative of those who will open their hearts to him. He will come in unto them. They will enter into his being. There will be a union of fellowship. And as he's standing there and knocking, that very position is indicative of the fact that he's coming to the aid of all who will receive him. Then we notice something else. The Lord God has never been in a hurry. Never. What the ages were before the chaos took place, I know not. Some say 5 billion years, some say more, I don't know. But nevertheless, the Lord waited a long time. And as he waited and waited, it seemed that all that Lucifer did, who became Satan, that through that world that was created into a cataclysmic ruin. How long it took, I know not, but in 6 days, he brought out of darkness light, and out of chaos, he brought construction. So you see, the Lord God is never in a hurry except when he wants to be according to his purposes. When he sent Jonah to Nineveh, he didn't say to Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell her I'm going to immediately destroy her. No, he gave her ample time to repent before he sent the flood. And the people, the population was at its worst, sinful from their youth up, and it regretted him that he had made man. For he is but flesh. He said, Noah, I'm going to wait 120 years more, and then I will send the flood. But I say unto you, I don't know who you are, and that no one has a right to probe into a person's life and just tear it open. No, we were not created for that purpose. And as sinners, we were not saved for that purpose. We merely give out the word that the Spirit of God might apply it to whomever. And that need can be met when he applies it. But might I say, so long as you are sitting, God's judgment is still over you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And being that all of us have sinned, the word of God says there is not a just man who claims to be just who does not sin. And being that it is so, so long as we're complacent, God is sitting in judgment over us. If there is a desire within that we have need of him, you can rest assured that he is arising, ready to receive you. I know these are figures of speech, but there he is arising with open arms, where he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But there was only one time when the Lord God was in a hurry. Only one time. And when that younger son left the father, it grieved him, although no emotional description is in the scripture. But a parent knows how it grieves that heart when a child wants to go its own way and astray. And he waited, and he waited. The father was wise because he knew sooner or later man has his limitations, whether in youth, whether in middle life, or whether in the end of life. We have limitations. The only one who is not limited is he himself. And he knew that the money would be spent. He knew that he wouldn't have anywhere to turn. And the father was constantly waiting for that son to learn the lesson, as we all have to learn, that this world in which we are living is in the process of decay. And all that we've been pursuing are only fantasy and not reality. And the father waited and waited. And then the word of God tells us this. When the son started coming back in his destitute condition, and when he realized his defeat, and he realized where his welfare lay, and when the father saw him, the father ran. He ran, threw his arms around that son, kissed him, loved him. And at last the son found that by being willing to be enslaved to the father, he had love poured on him. And he had all things that he forfeited before. So it is, beloved. Should there be anyone here, you might say, oh, it's pretty nice, nice thoughts and all that. But it's true. That's the difference. It's true. sit and be unconcerned as he's still sitting in judgment. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon all the world who is trying to present their own righteousness rather than to accept a righteousness that God has provided for them. No one can be saved by being faithful to their religion. Religion will never save anyone. Christianity stands off on a side and says, a person is the one through whom you can be saved, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me except by me, or through me. Have a desire, taught him, you can rest assured as soon as the Spirit of God starts working within your heart, having a desire, he is ready, coming off from the platform of judgment to the principle of coming to your aid. And once you embrace him, once you say, by faith, I receive the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, instantly, what will happen will take not only millennium, it will take all eternity to realize what happened at that one moment. A rush, a flood that overwhelms and fills the being, and a joy that you will have never experienced previously. What would you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. God does not deal in gray. It's either black or white. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? The sun is shining. The leaves are coming out. The grass is green. You're in good health. So far the government hasn't pressured you too much. This is the life. And so you center your life around things. When the things are gone, you haven't anything to live for. But he who stands, so to speak, in the wings, ready to receive you, if you will only come to him in your need. Are you sitting? Are you within your heart longing? Do you want to embrace him? You won't find the impact of what has been said until you really come to him. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, human words, no matter how beautifully thought and arranged, can never touch a soul. Oh, our Father, somehow by thy inimitable spirit, move upon those hearts that are still dark to thy mercy and grace. And may the love of Jesus Christ, who satisfied the holiness of the Father, and who represents the sinner who trusts him and brings him into the Father's presence, may he be embraced. Give no peace and rest to anyone here who knows not thy blessed Son, our Savior. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen.